Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor, near the Euphrates River, in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whatever you bless will be blessed and whatever you curse will be cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite officials stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people has come out of Egypt, covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed." The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, "Balaam has refused to come with us." Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. And they came to Balaam and said, "This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely. And do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me." But Balaam answered them, "Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now spend the night here so I can find out what else the Lord will tell me." That night, God came to Balaam and said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you." Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me." "The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with Balak's officials. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went to meet him at the Moabite town of Arnon, a town on the border of Arnon, at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you?" "Well, I have come to you now," Balaam replied, "but I can't say whatever I please. I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." Then Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath Huzov. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the officials who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he could see the outskirts of the Israelite camp.
Mike, I'll just pray for you. Oh Lord, as Mike comes up here to preach for us, we pray that your word be at work in his heart, that you be exalted in his message, that the Spirit empowers his preaching. And we also pray that the word that he preaches pierces our hearts and transforms our lives, O Lord. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you. Greetings from your sister church, Oakley Community Church. They'll be glad that I'm not there today. They can do whatever they want. Do you want to hear a joke? I felt prompted to, my young daughter told me a joke yesterday, and I felt led to share it with you this morning. What time does Andy Murray go to bed? No, around 10-ish. Yeah, 10-ish. Okay, just... hopefully it will get better as we go along. Okay, it was good to hear. It was a long reading, I know, but it was good to hear the word of God. And actually, it wasn't a long reading compared to the passage that I was given, because it was chapters 22 right up to 24. So it was short in comparison. But we're looking at the story of Balaam. A little bit of background. Balaam was a very gifted prophet who believed in God, who heard very clearly from God. He would have been very comfortable in a church such as this and amongst the people like this. And that is actually quite disturbing when you think about that as the story will unfold. And yet despite this super spiritual gifted prophet's life, his life came completely off the rails, and it actually ended up in disaster. Now, we're told, just to give a bit of context and background, God had led his people out of slavery from Egypt through the Red Sea and towards the Promised Land, and he had given them significant military victories over their enemies all along the way towards the Promised Land. And now we have Israel traveling towards the plains of Moab. And Balak, the king of Moab, having heard of their great military victories, is absolutely terrified of this horde of more than 2 million people heading straight for his country. Now, the sad thing is, he didn't need to be afraid, because the Lord had already told his people not to harm the Moabites and Midianites, to bypass them. But for whatever reason, either because he didn't know that, or because he just didn't have faith that the people would do what God had told them, Balak was convinced that they were going to be wiped out by God's people unless he could come up with a way of stopping them. Now, Balak knew that he didn't have a chance in military terms. He knew that the Israelites were winning all of their battles over their enemies because God's blessing and God's favor was upon them. It was God that was winning the battles for them. So Balak thinks, what if there is some other way? What if there is some way that we can reverse God's blessing on his people? What if instead of blessing these people, that God was somehow to turn around and curse them? That would put an end to their threat to us. So cue Balaam at this point. And the first thing we know about Balaam is that he lived way out in the sticks, in the middle of nowhere. Actually, he lived 400 miles away. And Balaam, we know, was not one of God's people, and yet he did have a genuine knowledge of the living God. We don't know how he acquired this knowledge of the living God. It could have been that God revealed himself directly to Balaam. We don't know. There's other theories, which we haven't got time to go into. But what is clear is that Balaam knew the living God of the Bible. The second thing we know about Balaam was that he had a very, very remarkable spiritual gift. He was actually able to receive and speak words directly from God. In fact, such was his reputation that King Balak, who lived 400 miles away, had heard of him. And in chapter 22, verse 6, we read, "I know what you bless is blessed, and what you curse is cursed." So Balak decides he wants to hire this gifted prophet to curse the Israelites. So he sends out a delegation armed with a huge, big, fat check to sign up Balaam and his services. Imagine Balaam's surprise, amazement, when the king's delegation pulls up outside his house in the middle of nowhere, out in the sticks. And they say to him, "We've heard great things about your ministry, Balaam, and we'd like to hire you, and we're prepared to pay you handsomely for your services." And Balaam is absolutely bowled over by this. And he looks at the check and he thinks, whoa, sure enough, it is the biggest check he has ever seen in his whole life. This would set him up for life. And he says, actually, well, I need time to think and pray about this. And he invites the visitors to stay over the night. And they do. And that night, God speaks directly to Balaam. And God says to him in chapter 22, verse 12, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people because they are blessed. I have blessed them." So the next day, Balaam makes a courageous decision, and he says to the visitors, "I'm really sorry, but I can't do what you're asking me. The Lord has refused to let me go with you. I have to go with that." And if that was the end of the story, it would have been wonderful. But sadly, it's not the end of the story. Because the devil doesn't give up after you've resisted temptation the first time. And he'll come back and he'll try again a second time, and he'll come back again and again to try and catch you off guard. And that's what he did with Balaam. And we're told that the delegation goes back, and we're told that Balak is not used to being refused, so he sends a larger group of men with a much bigger check this time. And they come to Balaam and they say, look, this is an opportunity of a lifetime that the king is offering to do whatever you ask, whatever you want, he'll give you. And Balaam says, even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I cannot do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. And that should have been the end of the story there and then. Balaam says, no, that should have been it. These people are blessed. I can't curse them. God has told me not to. God has said, these people are blessed. If that's the case, there is no way in the world that I, Balaam, can curse them. Now, Balaam believed that, but what Balaam believed and what Balaam did were two entirely very different things. He knew that despite all that God had said, he was actually being offered a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and it was very, very tempting. So he's heard the word of God clearly, but he's struggling to do it because the earthly rewards are just so great for him. So he starts to think, is there some way I can actually accommodate Balak's request? Can I just somehow turn this word around and have the best of both worlds here? So he says to the delegation, hang on a sec, let me pray about it, and I'll let you know in the morning what God says. And that sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? Let me pray about it. Well, actually, it's not. It's actually the most unspiritual thing that Balaam could actually say or do. Why is that, Mike? Well, because when God has said something, you don't need to pray about it. What is there to pray about? When God has revealed his will in Scripture to you, praying about it and questioning it further is not a mark of spirituality or maturity. It's actually a mark of rebellion. That's what it is. I've really connected with someone at work, and I'm praying whether I should have an affair. Really? What does God's word say? Well, do not commit adultery. Well, what do you need to pray about? Oh, I'm seeking God as to whether I should declare all my earnings and pay all my tax. Really? Well, what does God say about that? Well, give unto Caesar what's due to Caesar, and to God what's due to God. Pay your tax. Well, why do you need to seek God about the matter then? I'm praying about whether I should marry this girl or this man. Well, is she a believer? No, she's not. Well, does God speak about that in his word? Well, yeah, he says, do not be unequally yoked. Well, why are you praying about it? There's nothing to pray about. You need to do what he says. You need to hear this morning. If God has spoken clearly about something in his word, the only thing that you need to pray about is strength to do what he has said. That is all you need to pray about. Not go looking to God for some way around what he has already revealed to you. That's just an inability to accept what God has already said. He's told you, you don't like it, you want to way around it somehow, and that is what you're doing. And more often than not, you rush off to people who will tell you what your itching ears want to hear, and you'll just like be offended by those who will tell you, well, what does God's word say? And here's a warning, if ever you do that, or if ever you're thinking of doing that. If you persist in nagging God over something he has said no to, be very, very careful, because God just might give you what you want. He just might give you what you want. And that's what happened to Balaam. He went on and on asking God to give him what he wanted. And in the end, God allows him to go to Balak. And Balaam would now have to live with the consequences of pushing against God's best for him. And so will you, if that's what you're doing this morning. So Balaam's going to go and meet with Balak, despite God's telling him not to. And he heads to Moab with a delegation on his donkey. And then we're told the angel of the Lord stood in the road with his sword drawn, and no one except the donkey saw him. And then the donkey turned off the road to avoid the angel. Next, the angel appeared while they were on a narrow path between the two walls around some vineyards. To avoid the angel, the donkey pressed up against one wall, crushing the foot of Balaam. And then, again, a third time, the angel appears again on the road where they could not turn to the right or to the left, and there was nowhere for the donkey to go, and Balaam beats the donkey with his staff. And then the most extraordinary thing happens. God enables the donkey to speak. Absolutely incredible. And what's even more incredible, Balaam, has a conversation with him, with the donkey. Can you imagine? He just enters into a dialogue with him. Amazing. But actually, this must have really humbled Balaam when he stopped and thought about it. Because you see, here is this marvelously gifted prophet. This man who speaks the word of God. And God says to him, here's a lesson for you, pal. Don't you get carried away with all the praise that you're receiving because of your gifts, delegations from the king, people saying, oh, what a wonderful gifted speaker you are, man of God. You think that you've got this marvelous gift? Well, just look at this. I can put my word in any old donkey's mouth. And I was chatting to this with my son. He's training for ordination, and he was saying that he's just preached and whatever, and it was a really good review. And I said, fantastic, brilliant. Well done, son. Well done. He said, but just remember, God can put his word in a donkey as well. So don't fall into the trap of beginning to believe your own press. Never, ever believe your own press. And he emailed me a picture of donkey's Balaam, of Balaam's donkey last week. And he said, I've put this in my preaching, at the front of my preaching book, to always remind me and keep my feet on the ground. Anyway, Balaam continues the journey and he arrives in Moab, and Balak is overjoyed. The next morning they went to overlook the Israelite camp, and Balaam seeks the Lord's words and he receives them. And Balaam steps forward to utter the words that God has given him. And Balaam in Numbers 23, which we haven't read, says, how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? And Balak must have been absolutely furious, because that was the opposite of what he was paying him for. So he drags Balaam up to another mountain. And again, God stands in the way, and they offer sacrifices, and Balaam listens to the word of God. And again, God stands in the way of Balaam, and he gives words of blessing over the Israelites instead of curses. So Balak is furious, and he drags him off to a third mountain, and they offer the necessary sacrifices, etc. And then Balaam stops and listens for the word of God. And God just keeps giving Balaam words of blessing for his people instead of curses. And in the end, Balak sees that he's getting nowhere with this God of the Israelites, and so he concedes defeat. And Balak is really, really angry, because he's saying, I have not paid you to bless these people. I am paying you to curse them. So he refuses to pay Balaam, and he withdraws his check and rips it up and storms off. Again, that should have been the end of the story. But fast forward to chapter 5 of Numbers. And after these attempts to curse Israel, we read in chapter 25 a sordid story of Israel falling into idolatry. Apparently the ladies of Moab had come down to the Israelite camp and began to seduce the men of Israel. And in the process, they invited the men to worship their gods.
and the Israelite men rushed headlong into idolatry. And we're told that the sin of these people had become so brazen that one man even brought a Moabite woman right into the camp in front of everybody to have sex with her in his tent. He made no attempt whatsoever to even try and hide his sin. There was absolutely no shame. They'd lost it. And when you no longer feel ashamed of sin, what has happened is that you've actually entered into a whole new level of depravity. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this is a very frightening message for our time. I want to suggest to you that we have forgotten how to feel shame. There was a South American evangelist, Luis Palau, many years ago, some of you may have heard of him, who did a mission to London, did merry rallies at Queen's Park Rangers football stadium. Thousands came to faith. And one of the things that he said, that he was told that, Luis, that, you know, why, you know, this is nothing new. Depravity and whatever is nothing new. This has been going on for ages. He said, yes, he said, but at least in days gone by, and I'm going back a number of years ago when things weren't even as bad as they are today. And he said, yes, but the differences between now and the generations gone by is that generations gone by felt shame for what they did. He said, but we have forgotten how to blush. And I want to suggest to you this evening that we're in a generation and in a time where we have forgotten how to blush. And that is a very, very dangerous place to be. So we're told that God is rightly angered by these blatant acts of rebellion and ingratitude. And he sends a plague to strike his people. There's always consequences at the end of the day. Sometimes sooner, sometimes later. But there's always consequences. And we're told 24,000 people of his people, the people that he had blessed and wouldn't allow anyone to curse, 24,000 of them were killed. They died. Now, who or what caused, here's the question, the Israelites to turn away from God in such a catastrophic way? The people of God, that means us, the Christians, the followers. How could such a thing happen to God's own people? How? Well, in chapter 31 and in Revelations chapter 2, we're told. Chapter 31, we're told that Israel comes and they take revenge on the Moabites and Midianites. They defeat them. And Moses then asks the Israelite soldiers in Numbers 31, have you allowed all the women to live, the Moabite women? He says, because they were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord in what happened at Peor, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. Balaam had advised the Moabites what to do. And in Revelations 2, we read God speaking, chapter 2, verse 14. We read that God is speaking to the church in Pergamum, and he says to them, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. You see, what had happened here is that Balak had offered Balaam a huge sum of money to curse Israel. God told Balaam not to curse Israel, so he didn't. And then Balaam goes back to Balak, King Balak, and he says, look, I can't curse Israel. God won't allow me to do it. But I can tell you how to get them to bring a curse upon themselves if you give me my big fat check back. Was motivated by this check. And then when Balak paid up, he said, okay, here it is, what is it? Balaam then explained that all Balak had to do was send his most attractive women into the camp and let the ladies drag the men, the Moabite ladies drag the men into idolatry. Friends, you see, you cannot turn God against his people. But you can turn the people against God. God will never disown you if you belong to him. He can never turn his face from you if you are his. But oh, how so many times we have chosen to disown him. You see, Balaam understood that the most disastrous things that happen to a country, to a people, or to a church don't always come from outward attacks. They usually come from the cancer of sin that erodes from the inside. That's where it comes from. Some of my biggest spiritual attacks and depressions have not come from outside of the church. It's come from within the church. Balaam becomes the Judas of the Old Testament. He sold out the people of God. He betrayed the people of God, and we read in chapter 31 that he eventually died. He was killed as an enemy of the Lord and his people when the Israelites took revenge on the Moabites and Midianites. And it's a tragic story. What a waste of a spiritually gifted life. And the question for us this morning is, how can we avoid what happened to Balaam? How can we avoid that happening to us this morning? And I want us to look at, in just five minutes, three things briefly from this story that I hope can help us to avoid that. Firstly, make sure that you cultivate character. Because gifts without character are useless at best and dangerous at worst. You know, as a church leader, I always choose, my principle is, I always choose character above giftings. Always. I've not always done that, and I've burnt my fingers. But I always choose. I have many people who are very gifted that I can choose to certain positions and that would be very beneficial in advancing certain areas of ministry. But I don't do it because the character isn't there. And I have others who are not so gifted, but they have character. And that's what I go for first and foremost. If they got both, fantastic. It's brilliant. And Balaam was so gifted that his ministries were known 400 miles away. And yet at the end of his life, the net contribution to the advancement of the kingdom of God was absolutely zilch. Nothing. He was useless in the advancement of the kingdom of God, despite being so wonderfully gifted. And that can be an issue in the church today. If you have gifts, and all of us have, but never develop the character and the wisdom to use them well, then what will happen is that you will end up not being a blessing to God's people, but you will end up being a hindrance. The church will be better off without you, actually. The Apostle Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, that's what Balaam had, and even if I could fathom all the mysteries, yet I have not love, I am nothing, absolutely nothing. You see, that was Balaam's problem, a multi-gifted man, but he doesn't have love. He doesn't love God's people. He doesn't love God. Balaam is simply in love with himself, with his own gifts and his own ministry. And that's why his life ended so tragically. Gifts without character are useless. So cultivate character. Secondly, practice integrity in financial matters. The great stumbling block for Balaam was money. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either end up hating one and loving the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now hear this, the Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with money. The Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong with making money. The Bible doesn't say there's anything wrong in being rich. There's nothing wrong with that. There's lots of well-off, wealthy Christians. Praise God for them. What the Bible says, it's the love of money over God that's the problem. Not money, the love of money over God. So I wonder this morning, for some of you, what's your priority in life? Is it to please God, whatever the cost, or is it simply just to make money? Sooner or later, you have to make that decision. Because somewhere along the line, God will put you in a position where you have to choose between the two. And that's where who you are will be revealed. That's where Balaam was caught, wasn't it? That's where who he really was, what really was in his heart, was revealed. Balaam's problem is very simple. He just couldn't let go of the money. And when he couldn't make the prophecy to curse Israel and get the money that way, he found another way to get around God's word. And at the end of the day, God will measure your life and mine not by the amount of money that we've accumulated, but by the faithfulness that we've shown. And thirdly and finally, our sermon title, Be a Doer, Not Just a Hearer of God's Word. Balaam had incredible spiritual experiences. Imagine hearing the voice of God, seeing God. Is there a greater privilege than that? But sadly, Balaam heard and spoke the word of God, but he did not live by it. And that's the challenge for us today, isn't it? The issue for many of us here this morning is not about what we believe. That's not the issue for us, for many of us here today. For some it may be, but for many of us it's not. Most of us here, I would guess this morning, can honestly say, yeah, I believe in God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I believe that. I believe Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. I believe that. No problem. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Yeah. I believe that he rose again on the third day. And I believe that he's coming again in glory to judge the world. We believe these things. No problem. But what really counts is not so much what you believe this morning, but what you will put into practice. That's what really counts. That's what matters. Who's it that just says, don't just talk the talk. You need to walk the walk before anybody would listen to you talking. You know, I remember when I was a street trader, and I was, I think I've shared this before, but it doesn't hurt. And I was witnessing to this great big rugby, ex-rugby player. He was one of these, I don't know, he was huge. And I was telling him about church, and he said to me, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I'm not interested in what you have to say about your faith, your religion. Couldn't care less what you say. He said, but what I'll be doing, I'll be watching what you do, and that will tell me all I need to know about your Christianity. And I thought, whoa, gosh, that, you know, that was a real, real lesson for me. And he did, he watched me like a hawk. Where was I? That was a problem. How will you behave this week? That was the problem for Balaam, wasn't it? There was a huge gap between what he believed and how he behaved. He was a hearer of God's word. He knew, but he wasn't a doer. He spoke the word of God, and then he went out and he lived a life of utter contradiction. So as we conclude this morning, I just want to remind us what James says, book of James, faith without works is dead. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you tell people about your faith if your actions do not match up with those words. In fact, you will be doing more harm than good. Just shut up if you can't back it up with your actions. Don't tell them you're a Christian. You're better off, actually. It's a sham otherwise, and it's nothing. It's worthless. And it's what Jesus was speaking about when he said, a man or a woman who hears my word, and Balaam heard the word of God directly, but does not put it into practice, is going to be like someone who is building the house of their life on sand. And one day, however marvelously spiritually gifted you are, one day the storm will come and the house will collapse. So how am I to live? Well, Jesus tells us, if you hear my words and you put them into practice, Then you'll be like someone who builds their house on a rock, and storms will come, but when they do, that house will stand. Friends, we're blessed in this church, and we're known as a church, praise God, where we hear and read the Word of God regularly, all the time. We're known for that. My prayer is that we'll also be continue to be known, that it will be continued to be said of us that we're also a church of individuals that are also doers of the Word. Because ultimately, that's what really counts, isn't it? So I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to hand over to Henry. And I think I always, whenever the word is read or preached, the Bible says that when the word of God goes out, it never returns to him void. And I believe that, because it's a living God. Otherwise, I would never stand up and preach if that was the case. So I believe that the word of God has gone out, and I believe that there's a response that needs to be made this morning. And before I invite Henry up, I just want to pray for some of us here this morning. And what I want to pray for, and what I'm going to invite you to do right now, is that if you want, either to maybe you're one of these people that have been a hearer of the word of God, and in some way in your life you've gone off track a little bit and you haven't been a doer, and you want to get back on track, and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, you've reminded me that I need to get back on track here. Or maybe you are a doer of the word, and it may have been hard for you, but you're still a doer, and it may mean sacrifice being a doer of that word, but you're committed to doing it, but maybe you're feeling a little bit weak and you want strength to continue being a doer. Or maybe you just are a doer and things are okay right now and you just want to continue in that vein. You say, Lord, don't let me become complacent. I want to continue being a doer of your word. So my challenge to us this morning, myself included, is if you want to be or continue to be a doer of the word, can I invite you now just to stand, and I just want to pray for all of us corporately. Can I invite you to do that now, please? Father, somehow this message, we know this message speaks to many, if not all of us personally, because if we're honest, we see something of Balaam in ourselves, and we find that humbling, and it makes us want to come to you right now and to ask for your mercy and for your grace. And Lord, we want to thank you for every gift that you've given to each one of us. But we also say, will you please save us from our giftedness? Save us from our talents amounting to absolutely nothing in your kingdom. Father, we want to live. We want to use those gifts and talents to count for something in your kingdom. Save us from that not happening, Lord, please. Will you deliver us from the kind of arrogance that imagines that because you have given gifts to us, that somehow that is all we need to do, that all is well with us? Will you please teach us to cultivate the character that will enable us to use our gifts wisely? Father, most of all, this morning we ask that you let none of us just be a great clanging cymbal, a great clanging noise, because we lack love in our hearts. Will you pour out your spirit of love in our hearts for your people and for yourself into us, and deliver us from the self-love that leads to disaster and an ineffective Christian life? Lord, we live in a world of financial complexity, and whether the resources you have given us this morning are great or small, will you please grant that we may handle those finances with integrity, whether they're large or small, and that we may be marked by integrity in all of our business dealings and in the exercise of all of our gifts. Father, we are those who hear your word. Deliver us this morning from being those who hear it and then go away completely unchanged. Will you please make us a people, a person, make me a person who puts that word into practice. So rather than me becoming a burden upon your people, that my life may count for the advance of your kingdom, the gifts that you have given, that they may be used for your glory. The money that you have blessed us with, whether large or small, will be marked by integrity in the way that it is earned and the way that it is used. And so, Lord, please, Spirit of God, will you come and help us to be doers and not just hearers of your word this morning. And let us therefore be a light that gives evidence of what true faith is really means, so that people will see that our lives back up our words and that the Spirit of God is at work among his people. And to that end, Lord, please will you come by your Spirit and work in our lives and make us what you want us to be. For these things we ask humbly before you this morning, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.